Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you, gentlemen. Greatly appreciate you. You guys have friends that are dear to you? You know the type that you haven't seen in years, but you can meet them for dinner one night, and it seems like you picked up just where you left off, like you just saw them yesterday. Megan and I have some friends like that, and we don't get to see them too often, but they mean so much to us. They are so dear to us, and it's so good when we get to be with them and spend time with them. It's a beautiful thing. It's like they are family to us. It's past friendship. They are family to us. And in this passage, as we continue to look at this letter to the Philippian church today, we're going to start to see that Paul felt that way about this church in Philippi. We're going to see that he had this incredible love and this deep affection for them. And as with most of Paul's letters, Philippians has a short introduction, if you will, right after the greetings that we talked about last week. And in these introductions, they typically would have, not always, but typically would have some sort of words of encouragement as well as a prayer for the people that he is writing to. And as an aside, if you ever have the chance, I would encourage you to do a study on the prayers of Paul that are found in the New Testament. Just an incredible thing to do if you ever have time to do that. And you do. And so as we look at this introduction to the letter today, we're going to see the depth of love that Paul has for this church. We're going to see the reason that he loves this church the way that he does. And we're going to look at the prayer that is spurred on by that same love that Paul has for these people. My goodness, that we would all have people in our lives who we encourage and are encouraged this way. Before we get into the passage, let's pause and pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. You are the great God of the universe, and you give us life, and you give us purpose. Lord, I thank you that we have a chance to open up your word today. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through these 8 or 9 verses, Lord, that you would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged in our faith, and we would see that you are doing something in our lives that is so beautiful. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give this time to you. We give this week to you. We give our lives to you, Lord. Help us to do that by the power of your Spirit today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul, he begins his introduction by sharing with the Philippians how thankful he is for them. He is expressing this deep appreciation for the benefits and the blessings of knowing this church, of being friends with them. Right? He has been witness to how the church in Philippi has been used to further his ministry. He's seen how the church in Philippi has been used to further the gospel. Paul's ministry specifically is being loved on through this church. And specifically, the Philippian church, they have given a gift to Paul while Paul is in prison. And he's thanking them for that. Paul knows, though, he understands something, that the source of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel and their generosity is God's grace. God's grace, it saves them to be saints, like we talked about last week, and his grace, it also sustains them to be servants. And it has allowed them to give out of generous hearts. His thankfulness for the Philippian church has caused him to thank God, right? And Paul shows not only his intimate relationship with the church here, but also with the Lord himself. It says, I thank my God. I thank my God. He thanks his God. A lot of these ancient letters, when someone would send a letter, they would write, I thank the sun god, or I thank the great God of the harvest, right? Very impersonal. But God is not an impersonal being. He is a personal God. And Paul knows that. He knows that in an intimate way. And he just cries out, I thank my God. God is real and God is active in Paul's life. And his thankfulness for the work that the Lord was doing in their lives led him to pray for these saints. All my remembrance of you. That's what thankfulness does. Thankfulness, it leads to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul is literally doing this with the Philippians here. He's rejoicing for them. He's praying for them. He's being thankful for them. Paul, he was consistently and constantly giving thanks to God. And when he did, it very rarely was for things. It most often was for people. And this is interesting in this instance because though the Philippian church, though they were very loved by Paul, they were not perfect people. One of the reasons, as a matter of fact, that this letter is written is because there are some issues in the church. There is some disunity and false teaching, and people are not living in humility towards each other. But as Kent Hughes says, these men and women, they remained a source of joy for Paul and a source of thanksgiving for Paul, even though they might have caused him trouble. Why is that? Why could Paul, even though these people were causing him trouble, why were these people still a source of joy and a source that caused him to be thankful for them? It's because Paul was not an overly critical person. He wasn't. Paul was against sin, absolutely, and he wanted to see people follow Jesus, sure, but he pointed out to sin to call people to repentance, not to put somebody down. We struggle with joy-filled prayer for others because we are critical of people. We expect perfection from others, but not from ourselves. We aren't perfect, but we want everybody else to be. We forget that people will let you down. I will let you down. I have probably let you down many times. And given enough time, I'm going to let you down again. But I know that God is working in my life, and he is changing me. You wouldn't want to be judged by your worst, right? But you would want to be judged by how God is changing you. And that is how you fight criticism towards your brothers and sisters. You look for God's grace in their lives, and you praise God for working in their lives. So are you looking at people through a grace-filled lens or a critical one? Another thing about Paul's thankfulness towards the church in Philippi, it was that it comes from this incredible amount of fellowship that he experienced with this church. What was the grace that Paul had seen as evidence in the life of the Philippians, right? He wasn't critical, but instead he saw the grace of God working in their lives. That caused them to be thankful. So what was that grace? Well, the grace was they were partners in the gospel with Paul, this fellowship. It was God who was working in and through them for the gospel to go forward. And the word for partnership here is this Greek word koinonia. And when we read this Greek word in the Bible, we always think fellowship. And Christian fellowship is a lot more than we give it credit for sometimes. And because of that, we don't use all that the Lord has given us to its full potential. In Acts chapter 2, the result of the fellowship of the early church was that the Lord added to the numbers of the church daily. A lot of times we look at fellowship as getting together to have a potluck or to play on the church softball team. I'm not saying that those things are bad. I like to eat and I like to play softball. But those things, they serve a higher purpose. So during this quarantine, Megan and I, we decided that it was time to introduce our son to the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the movies, right? We're not going to read the whole thing. I mean, I can't pronounce half those words, so we're just going to watch the movies. And there are some incredible stories and beautiful movies. There are echoes of the gospel throughout these stories. The first movie in the trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. That's the title, Fellowship of the Ring. And the fellowship, it consists of 9 members. There are 4 hobbits. There's a dwarf, there's an elf, there's a wizard, and there's 2 men, okay? Those are the members of the fellowship. And these people, they had nothing in common. Most of them didn't like each other. Most of them didn't trust each other. But the fellowship had a common mission. And through this mission, this fellowship built bonds stronger than any other that anyone could imagine. They were willing to die for each other. That's how strong their bonds were. D.A. Carson says that the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to shared vision. And this is why the church is so important. The church is important because it's a place for people to come together for a common mission so the gospel goes forward. And this is all done by the grace of God. So typically we film these these sermons and these worship services on Thursday. This is Monday this week. And there is so much hurt and there's so much pain all around us in regards to race relations and justice and rioting, and rightfully so. And people from all walks of life, they're hurting, their hearts are breaking on so many different levels, and rightfully so. And I know that you won't watch this for 6 days, but race relations have been an issue for centuries. So it's safe to assume that it still will be 6 days from now. The key to bringing people together from every race and for people to love each other, the key is the local church. Nobody, no institution, no country, nothing has a more important mission than the church. And mission is what brings people together. That's what koinonia is, partnering for a common cause. It's a lot more than going to a potluck. It is going to spread the good news of the gospel to every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. And when people partner together for a shared vision, that's when true fellowship happens. Are you experiencing true fellowship today? It filled Paul's heart with joy, knowing that the Philippians were partners in the gospel, and that joy poured out in thankfulness. Later on in this letter, Paul will tell the church to always rejoice, right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The reason why Paul could do that is because he lived that way. This is the first time in this book where one of the main themes of the book, of the letter, come through. Over 15 more times, Paul actually talks about joy in just these 104 verses. We talked a little bit about the church starting in Philippi last week. It happened under some pretty difficult circumstances. Paul and Silas, they were in prison, right? In and out of prison, thrown in jail. He writes this letter, by the way, during another imprisonment for the gospel. And yet here he is saying he prays for them out of joy. It didn't matter what he was going through. He was praying for them out of joy. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing, but joy is more than a feeling. It is more than an emotion. Though it overflows in feeling and emotion sometimes, joy is a mindset, no matter the circumstances. Andreas Kostenberger says, this mindset allows for the believer to look past whatever they are facing, to see the Lord as sovereign over all. It doesn't make sense to the world, but it does to the Christian. So why can the Christian be joyful in the midst of things like the coronavirus or battling life-threatening illness? It's because, as John Piper says, the same God that allows for that illness to happen is the same one who gives us the grace to battle it and ultimately the grace to defeat it either here on earth or in eternity. And this is actually where you understand joy the most when you're going through difficult times. You understand the power of joy when you're faced with difficulty and when you're faced with trial. That's when you truly understand what joy is. So Paul, he remembers the Philippians with joy-filled prayers because of their partnership in the gospel. And these joy-filled prayers, they were grounded in Paul's confidence in who God was. Verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is an awesome verse. I should have mentioned this one last week when I was going through all the verses. This is just amazing. Paul understands that salvation belongs to the Lord, and what he began, what the Lord began, will be brought to completion. And this is a truth that applies both individually to us, but also the church corporately, right? The church comes together and by God's grace gives this gift in the midst of difficult circumstances. And this church in Philippi was going to continue to give and grow and reach the lost. And God would fulfill his purpose with this church. I believe that the Lord has a plan for Salem. And I believe that the Lord is not close to being done with Salem. I believe that he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Individually also, this is applicable. Take the first convert in Philippi, this woman named Lydia. She was changed and she lived her life and she was growing in her faith. She wasn't perfect that moment. She was made perfect and was becoming perfect and ultimately perfected one day when she sees Jesus face to face. But she's being discipled. She's being conformed to the image of the Son. There was a lot of struggle, a lot of growth, a lot of pain, a lot of ups and downs. We can relate to that. But we can be confident that what God began, he will bring to completion. God finishes what he starts. He isn't done with you yet, but you have to humble yourself and let him work on you. You are not what you once were, and you are not yet what you will be. I have a bus in my driveway. Megan and I bought a bus with another couple. This bus is about 15 years old. It's got a bunch of miles on it. Got a good deal on it, so we bought it. And we've been working on this bus for the last couple of months, converting it into something new. We're going to turn it into a schoolie, an RV, if you will. And when we first bought this bus, people would walk by and we would get all sorts of looks. People would be like, what in the world is going on in my neighborhood? What has happened? This is the worst. We live in a non-HOA neighborhood. That's why we're able to do this, by the way. Some people were intrigued from the beginning, but most people were like, why is this bus in my neighborhood? But over time, people have started to look at it differently. We're about 37% done converting this bus. We haven't touched the outside yet. We're just working on the inside, right? But now whenever we're out there, people stop us every day and they want to take a tour and they want to know what's going on and they want to see the progress, right? If we were to just bought a bus and left it, people would be annoyed and aggravated. But as it continues to be changed, people are getting excited and they're taking note. I think there's a sermon illustration in there somewhere. There are days that I don't think that we will ever finish this bus. I'm just being honest. The task is too hard, but I am going to persevere to completion. God never thinks like that, though. He knows that we are all being molded. As a matter of fact, we have already been, by the way. We're already, but not yet. And he understands that he will finish what he began. I know that because he already finished it on the cross. This is just him doing it. So I'm grateful that God doesn't leave us where we are, but loves us enough to see us change. I'm grateful that he who began a good work in me and you in this church will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is because of what God has done in the lives of the Philippian believers that Paul is able to have so much affection for them. This is what the next couple of verses are about, verses 7 and 8. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This church has such a special place in Paul's heart because they've been partners in the gospel with him through thick and through thin. Paul calls on God as his witness because of this affection, because this affection comes from this inward place, and the only one that can judge the heart and the mind of man is God. So Paul calls on God to bear witness to what he's truly feeling about these people, the heart that only God knows. The church had stood by him for years, had loved him, had sacrificed for him. They have shown fruit in their lives. They have suffered with them. They have been in the trenches with them. And he longed for them with the affection of Christ. Paul was like that with those who served with him. He was tough and he had been through a lot, but he wasn't too tough to show affection. And a lot of us could probably learn from that. He had some very close relationships with many people. And those relationships were formed over the common mission of the gospel, true fellowship. Paul wrote another letter to a man named Philemon, and because his bondservant, a man named Onesimus, had left and spent time serving with Paul. And Paul writes to Philemon to tell him he's to welcome Onesimus back with open arms, not as a bondservant, but as a brother. Paul doesn't want to send him back, but he does. But he doesn't send him back until he says, "I'm sending him with you my very heart." He had partnered in the gospel with Onesimus, and because of that, they formed this bond. I see this all the time with people who go on mission trips or serve together in ministry or serve together with BFGs who are part of other ministries together, living for something bigger than themselves. This is what happens. And I believe that one of the reasons why people in the church are so distant from other people in the church is because people in the church are not joining other people in the church on mission for God. They come and worship, praise God, hallelujah. They give their tithe, but they're not joining on mission. They're missing out on that fellowship, right? They're missing out on that true fellowship, an exciting journey that Frodo and all those other guys went on. Instead, they just rather just stay in the Shire. But God has called you to something so much better than what you could ever imagine. So who are those people in your life that you are on mission with? I mean, this is one of the reasons why things like small groups are so important. These are one of the reasons why missions is so important. Ministry matters. We want the gospel to go for sure, but we also want to grow into abound more and more in love like we're going to look at. When we don't live that way and we don't live in fellowship, we are missing out on what God has created for our good and for his glory. So who are the people in your life that you are on mission with? I would encourage you to reach out to them. Tell them that. Share your affections with each other and praise God for them today with a joyful prayer. And know that with confidence, God will finish what he started in their lives and in your life and your relationship together to achieve his purposes. That is what Paul does. He easily moves from affection to prayer. Verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This prayer is not for himself, but for the Philippians. I love that. A couple of years ago, I started working with a group of young people called themselves The Collective, and they're great. For the first 6 months, whenever we would share a prayer request, it was very self-centered, me-centered. But after about 6 months, those prayer requests changed from being inward focused to outward focused. And it was a beautiful thing that me and May got to witness as their hearts turned from inward to outward. And sure, we should be praying for things in our lives and we should be praying for what's going on in our personal lives, absolutely. But 100% of the time is not good. And so as we walk in and grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, our prayers, we will be praying for ourselves, for his glory, but we will also be praying outward. And that's what Paul does. He prays outward. And Paul, when he prayed for people, he would pray for growth in the life of the Christian. Do we do that? Do we pray for spiritual matters? It's good to pray for the cousin who's broke their ankle. We need to pray for that. Please do not hear that. I'm not saying that. But we also need to be praying for our brothers and sisters that they would continue to abound in love and continue to grow and mature in their faith. Are you doing that? Are you praying for people that way? I need you to pray that way for me. I need it desperately. And I'm praying that for you and for Salem as a church. We need that. And as we close today, I just want to point out three things in Paul's prayer real quick. First, Paul prays that love would abound. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more and more. And the word that Paul uses for love here is agape, that self-sacrificial love of Christ. This is the love in which God loves his people. Praise God for that. And as we know more about God's love for us, it causes us to love him more. That is why a superficial love of God can be traced most of the time to a superficial knowledge of God. The more you love God, the more you know God and understand God, the more you're going to love him because you realize who he is. This knowledge, though, is very important. This knowledge is not necessarily a knowledge that is gained by studying the latest book out of Lifeway. No, that's not what it is. It's an intimate knowledge that comes from personal experience. And agape best articulates, this kind of love best articulates what should motivate all Christian behavior. My behavior, your behavior, our behavior as brothers and sisters should be motivated by agape love. It comes from living out the gospel daily in Christian life. It comes as we follow Jesus wherever he takes us. And we gain knowledge of God by studying his word. Absolutely, we need to love this. We need to love this. We need it for life. But we abound more and more in love as we know this and as we experience the love of Christ in real ways in our lives. The Philippians, they were abounding in love. They knew the truth and they acted on that truth. And this caused their love for the Lord to increase because it caused them to know him more. their experience led to a deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. Next thing is that prayer. Paul prayed that they would know what is excellent. The reason why Paul wanted them to abound in love was because it allows them to approve what is excellent. Sometimes I feel like I don't know how to react to a certain situation, respond to a situation. I come to places in my life where I could do one thing or the other. And when I come to those places, I always need to choose the way of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about the spiritual gifts and how they're used to edify the church and to help the church, encourage the saints. And he ends chapter 12 by saying, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And he springboard into chapter 13, which is this beautiful chapter on the love of God. It says, the most excellent way of all those gifts of using what God has given you is the way of love. The way to use what God has given us is the way of love. When I'm faced with a tough choice, I always fall back on the way of love. It might be tough. It might go in the face of others. It might not even be what that person wants to hear, but it is the way of love. So when we have no idea how to react, fall back on love. Our decisions in life and in our behavior reveal what we think about God. Our decisions in life should be based on that same agape love that the Father loves us with. And that is what is excellent. So why did Paul pray for love to abound? So that God would be glorified in their lives. That's what we were created for, according to Isaiah 43:7. The church in Philippi was an amazing body of believers, but there were people in it who were pushing their own agenda and were living for self instead of God. They made it about themselves. They were not abounding in love. They were not making decisions based on self-sacrificial love. Instead, it was their own best interest. Isn't that funny how that works? We live for our glory, thinking it is our best interest, but it's not. God's ways are true and good and right. We have it right in front of us, but we buy into the lies that there's something better on the other side, or we can make a better decision. I want God to be glorified in my life. I want God to be glorified in your life. And I want God to be glorified in the life of this church, because that is where life and life everlasting is found. So how do we respond to this introduction today? Well, one, we live with joy and thankfulness for what God has done. We praise him for the people he has surrounded us with. We have confidence that Jesus is working in us and in this church, and he's making us and making this church into something special. We pray that we would abound in love. We pray that our church would abound in love. And we praise God for the partnership in the gospel at Salem. It is happening still, even while we're away. And I believe, by the way, that the Lord is preparing a harvest for when we do return. So be ready for that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this short little letter. I thank you, Lord, that we have all the confidence that we could ever hope for or want, because it is you who is at work in us. I thank you, Lord, for the saints at Salem. And I thank you that you have placed them exactly where you want them to be. And my prayer is that we would abound in love, that we would grow in knowledge and discernment, that we would choose the most excellent way, and that we would live for your glory and your glory alone. Father, we ask all this and pray all this in the name of our awesome King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.